In a few moments, you'll experience the live stream from LifePoint Church. I'm so glad that you're here to join us for that experience. At our church, our mission is to influence people to find and follow Jesus. We want to see people find Jesus, in other words, believe in him for their salvation. And then after that, we want to see those believers follow Christ in a life of wholehearted devotion. All of our energy and effort is put into serving you, helping you experience that. So maybe you're joining us from another part of the world or another state in the United States. We're glad that you're here. My encouragement to you would be wherever you are in the world, find a local body of believers to get involved with. Don't let this be your church alone. And then for those of you that are in our local area or maybe even part of our church family, perhaps some of you are on vacation or some of you have kids that are sick or for whatever reason you decided to stay in this weekend. And I would just invite you to consider not using our live stream as a substitute for the church experience. Make sure you're involved in community. We have the wonder of technology to take advantage of experiencing a service through computer and in our own homes, but that's not the church. I would invite you to come and be part of community. You can do that especially through small groups here at our church. I would invite you to get connected with people, share life together, be part of what God is doing in each other's lives. It's a very powerful thing. And then, of course, as you're watching via live stream, I would invite you to participate in the act of worship through giving. I would encourage you to go on to our website, lifepointchurch.us. There you can find a tab to click, and you can be a part of this experience through the giving of your gifts. My deepest prayer is that God would use the experience of this service to change you, to draw you closer to himself. I hope you enjoy this time together.
My name's John. I'm one of the pastors here on staff, and we are really glad that you're here to join us for week 6 of our study through the book of Galatians. Today we're going to be in Galatians chapter 3. We're going to be looking at verses 15 through 25, and the title for this series is Spirit of Freedom. So I started thinking about freedom, and what's interesting is the concept of freedom is always tied to the concept of authority. It's always tied to who we follow, right? We want freedom to follow our own path. We want freedom to do our own thing. But really, we're following what we've been taught. We're following what we've learned. We're following the authorities that's been placed over us. And I started thinking about that a little bit. And I thought, when I was a counselor at this camp in Hot Springs, Arkansas, before I was a counselor, I was a camper. And as a camper, I learned how to pray from these guys that were my counselors. And so now, today, when I pray, my natural tendency is I always start with Father God, and that's just how I learned it from these guys, and I remember really clearly one moment that just kind of clicked with me. And it's because as people are over us and influence, as people are around us, they have that authority, and we tend to follow that. Now, we have the freedom to choose whatever we want, but in that freedom, we follow something. And so what's been interesting is here at LifePoint, we are all about following Jesus. We want his authority to be what shapes us. We want his authority to be what we learn from and what influences us and what we start to look like. And so we say our mission here is to influence people to find and follow Jesus. That's what we're all about. We want people to become Christ-like influencers. And I think we're fine with that until we come up with the issue of the law. When we read, what we're going to read about today in Galatians is we like this idea of freedom, but then there's this concept of law, and it kind of rubs up against our concept of freedom. And a lot of times we're uncomfortable with that. A lot of times we don't like it. But what if, and I love to ask what if questions, what if our idea of the law, the way we relate to the law, actually affects how we live in every other area of our lives? What if, God bless you, what if we actually had this concept of the law that affected everything else in our lives. And if we look at it negatively, then it's going to affect things in a certain way. If we look at it positively, it's going to affect things in another way. What if our view of the law really matters? I mean, is it possible that we could love the law? Is it possible we could love what God has to say? I think it is. And so that's what we're going to dig into today as we look at Galatians chapter 3. I want to challenge us to really follow along. Because what I hope to do today is to study the Bible. And I know you're like, that's what we do every week. But I want us to really take a look at verse by verse, what is it that Paul is saying? And then what does that then point us to? Because we want to take truth and we want to apply it to our lives. And so if you have a Bible, I want to invite you to open up to Galatians chapter 3. If you don't have a Bible, we want you to have one. Because we think this is God's word and we know it's life-changing and we think this is something you've got to have. So if you don't have a Bible, we've got them at the welcome desk right outside. We want you to get one. Take it with you. It's totally free. If you don't have one right now, you're welcome to follow along. We're going to put the verses up here on the screen, and then you can follow along as we read. So let's read Galatians chapter 3, verses 15 through 25 together. Brethren, I speak in terms of human relations. Even though it's only a man's covenant, yet when it's been ratified, no one sets it aside or adds conditions to it. Now the promises were spoken to Abraham and to his seed. He does not say, and to seeds, as referring to many, but rather to one and to your seed, that is Christ. What I'm saying is this, the law, which came 430 years later, does not invalidate a covenant previously ratified by God so as to nullify the promise. For if the inheritance is based on law, it's no longer based on a promise. But God has granted it to Abraham by means of a promise. Why the law then? It was added because of transgressions, having been ordained through angels by the agency of a mediator until the seed should come to whom the promise had been made. Now a mediator is not for one party only, whereas God is only one. Is the law then contrary to the promises of God? May it never be. For if a law had been given which was able to impart life, then righteousness would indeed have been based on law. But the scripture has shut up all men under sin, that the promise by faith in Jesus Christ might be given to those who believe. But before faith came, we were kept in custody under the law, being shut up to the faith which was later to be revealed. Therefore, the law has become our tutor to lead us to Christ, that we may be justified by faith. But now that faith has come, we are no longer under a tutor. Now, because this is God's word and because it's so powerful, I would love to pray for our time together here. So let's pray. Father, I pray that we would hear from you. God, you are so good. Thank you for your word. I pray that as we look at it here today together, that it wouldn't be about me or anybody else in this room, but it would be about your Holy Spirit speaking to us. God, help us to hear from you. I pray that you would change us and grow us to be more like you because of what we hear and learn from you today. I commit our time to you in Jesus' name. Amen. All right. So we're going to study the Bible now. Ready? Okay, we're going to get into verse 15. We're going to start Galatians chapter 3, verse 15, and we're going to walk our way through this passage, and we're going to look at what Paul's saying to us. So look at verse 15. He says, "Brethren, I speak in terms of human relations. Even though it's only a man's covenant, yet when it's been ratified, no one sets it aside or adds conditions to it." Now, you see, I highlighted the word covenant here because that word covenant is actually where we get our words for like testimony, last will and testament. That's the word covenant there means this document that can't be broken. It's something that is sure, it's secure, it's something that has been established. And if we, what Paul is saying here is if we as flawed, messed up people, because we're messed up, right? If we're honest, we're messed up. And if we as flawed people can make covenants with each other, can make these agreements with each other, and once we get it ratified, notarized, whatever you want to call it, we understand that that's really difficult to change. If we can do that, then how much more is the unchanging God making his unchanging covenant? How much more is that reliable? That's what Paul's saying here to us. So we're not if we understand the concept of covenant as people, then we should certainly understand that God's covenant is much more unchanging. Look at what he says in verse 16. He says, "Now the promises were spoken to Abraham and to his seed." He doesn't say "and to seeds," as referring to many, but rather to one, "and to your seed," that is Christ. Now, the promise that he talks about here, he actually references just a couple verses earlier, the last verse before our passage today. So in Galatians 3:14, he says that this is the promise of the Spirit through faith. So God is giving his Spirit to his people. We call the series Spirit of Freedom. It's God's Spirit bringing us to this place of freedom. And then here he's saying the promises spoken to Abraham and to his seed. And he makes it a distinction that seed, even though depending on your translation, it might say descendants or something like that, but seed is this word that can mean something like descendants or generations. It can mean lots and lots of people. But he's saying, but this one, I'm talking about one specific descendant, and that is Christ. Jesus Christ, the one seed. And this discussion of seed actually goes back all the way to Genesis chapter 3. So I want us to take a look there. In Genesis chapter 3, you've got, this is right after the fall has happened. So you got Adam and Eve, Garden of Eden, they disobey God, they reject him, they start to do things their own way, and then God says, "Adam, what's going on?" Adam's like, "The woman." And then the woman's like, and God says, "What did you do, woman?" He said, "Hey, the serpent." And then they go to the serpent. So they kind of pass the buck there, and it gets to the serpent, and God curses the serpent. And this is what he says. Check this out. He says, "And I will put enmity between you and the woman, and between your seed and her seed. He will bruise you on the head, and you will bruise him on the heel." Now, the seed there is really interesting because it's talking about the seed of the woman. And in a patriarchal society, that's very odd that they would mention the seed of a woman. And very specifically, it says he, singular, he will bruise you. So it's talking about one specific seed to come. This verse, Genesis 3:15, is what a lot of scholars call the protoevangelium, which is this big word that basically just means like the first gospel. The first time we hear the good news is right here. God is promising immediately after the fall. He says, "Satan, you're not going to win. There is no way that I am going to let these people go." He loves people. God speaks this promise way back in Genesis 3. And he says Satan will be defeated. Now, he talks about bruising a head and bruising a heel. We think bruises and we don't think a big deal, right? We think you can bruise yourself and it's not anything big. But what's represented there is the idea that a bruise on the head is a fatal blow. A bruise on the head is killing, right? A bruise on the heel is no big deal. I didn't mean for that to rhyme. But a bruise on the head is this fatal blow. A bruise on the heel is not a big thing. And the point is that Satan may think that he would have won when he killed Jesus, but Jesus rises from the dead. And Jesus is then the promise that's fulfilled, and he defeats Satan. He defeats the serpent. He defeats our enemy. That's the promise. And that's the seed that Abraham hears about and that Paul is referring to. All right? So take a look at the next verse, Galatians 3:17. What I'm saying is this. The law which came 430 years later does not invalidate a covenant previously ratified by God so as to nullify the promise. So check this out. The covenant again. We said God making this covenant, right? He's unchangeable. His covenant's unchangeable. And then it says it doesn't nullify the promise. So there's this law that comes after this promise to God, this law that comes later through Moses. And it doesn't change the fact that his word is unchanging. So if God makes a promise, he keeps his promises. That's what Paul's getting at there. Look at verse 18. It says, "For if the inheritance is based on law, it is no longer based on a promise, but God has granted it to Abraham by means of a promise." So again, our inheritance, what we get from God, is based on promise, not on the law. The promise is what we depend on because it comes from God. Now, here's what I want us to look at. We're going to take the origin of this promise. We're going to look at it. It's back in Genesis again, but chapter 15. All right, so check out Genesis chapter 15. And we're going to look at something called the Abrahamic covenant and how God starts to make this covenant with Abraham. Look at what he says. Genesis chapter 3. And he, God, said to him, Abram, I am the Lord who brought you out of Ur of the Chaldeans to give you this land to possess it, right? So God makes a promise to Abraham. They actually call it the promised land. I'm going to give you this land to possess it. And he said, oh, Lord God, how may I know that I will possess it? Now, God's answer here is a little weird, okay? So he says, how am I supposed to know that I'm going to possess it? And look what God says. God says to him, bring me a 3-year-old heifer and a 3-year-old female goat and a 3-year-old ram and a turtle dove and a young pigeon. Not usually how I would answer that question, but he says that. Why? Because this is something that Abram knows exactly what God is referring to. Abram, he goes right away. It says he brought all these to him, to God, and he cut them in two and laid them opposite each other. What Abram is doing and what happened back in the day there is the way you would make a covenant promise with someone is you would take these animals and you would cut them in half and you would lay one half on either side, and then the parties participating in the covenant would walk in between the dead halves, the carcasses of the animals. I know that's gruesome, right? But here's the point, is they would say, may this or worse happen to us if we violate the terms of this covenant. So they're saying, we're taking this promise super seriously. All right, so you're thinking, okay, Abram and God are making this covenant. They got the animals cut. They're going to walk through. But look what happens. Check out the next verse. And it came about when the sun had set that it was very dark. And what we didn't read here is that Abram is asleep at this point. And behold, there appeared a smoking oven and a flaming torch which passed between these pieces. This flaming torch passing between the pieces, that's representing God. And do you notice who's not going through the pieces? It's Abram. He's sleeping. God makes this covenant in and of himself because he is reliable. He is trustworthy. He makes the promise. Look at what he says in the next verse. God says, on that day the Lord made a covenant with Abram saying, to your descendants I've given this land. It said, the Lord made a covenant with Abram. He did it. And it actually gets a little more clear if we look at Genesis 17. Look one more verse. And I will establish my covenant. God speaking here. I will establish my covenant between me and you and your descendants after you throughout their generations for an everlasting covenant to be God to you and to your descendants after you. So God is the only one passing between the pieces. God is the only one establishing the covenant. Why? Because the covenant promise does not depend on Abraham. Do you see that? God is the one who's the reliable one. God is the one that it depends on. So the promise is built on him alone, his faithfulness, his trustworthiness. So because of that, his word is reliable. That's the promise that Paul's talking about. So then we ask the question, why the law? Why the law? Paul asks the same question. Look at verse 19 of Galatians chapter 3. He says, why the law then? Well, it was added because of transgressions, having been ordained through angels by the agency of a mediator until the seed should come to whom the promise had been made. The law was added because of transgressions, because we are sinful people with a tendency to sin. Now think about it like this. If you had walked in here this morning and I said, hey, good morning, we're really glad to see you. Please do me a favor, don't put your feet on the chairs. Now nobody was really thinking about putting their feet on the chairs until I say, don't put your feet on the chairs. And then part of you were like, I kind of want to put my feet on the chairs right now. Like That's how we're wired, right? That's how we work. We hear what we're not supposed to do, and we want to do it. We hear what we're not instructed not to do, and we want to do that thing. You know, don't touch this button. Okay, that's how we work. We want to do what we're not supposed to do. So the law is making evident to us that we are sinners, that we are in need of saving because we can't save ourselves. We're in need of a Savior. We're in need of salvation. And that's what Paul's getting at here. He's saying this law came along to show us how messed up we were. And then in verse 20, he says this. He says, now a mediator is not for one party only, whereas God is only one. The idea was that God spoke through Moses, and that angels were somehow involved in that. And then Moses was then the mediator between God and the people. And so there was this mediator between the parties around the law. But then with the covenant promise to Abraham, remember, it was just God. Just God, depending on him alone. That's the part that Paul's emphasizing here. And he keeps emphasizing it in verse 21. He says, well, so if the law is different in that way, is it contrary to the promises of God? May it never be. For if a law had been given which was able to impart life, then righteousness would indeed have been based on law. Now look at these words. Impart life. What he's saying is that the law does not and cannot impart life. Life comes from the promise that God has made. Life comes from faith in the seed that Abraham saw and talked about, that seed that God made the promise to. That's what Paul's referring to here, is that life is from God's promise, salvation by promise. But it is not by the law. I think about it like this. A lot of times I think of the law as an X-ray. Right? You go to the doctor, you break your leg or something, and the doctor gets an X-ray done and then says, hey, your leg's broken. And you say, cool, thanks. And you don't just leave then, right? You say, well, no, I have this X-ray that shows me what's wrong. Now I know how to treat it. Now we know the steps that need to be, now we know what needs to be fixed. Our X-ray shows us how we're messed up and we need to be fixed. The law shows us how we are messed up and we're sinners and we need a Savior. That's the point. Look at what he says in verse 22. But the Scripture has shut up all men under sin, that the promise by faith in Jesus Christ might be given to those who believe. The Scripture, meaning the law, what's written down, has shut up all men under sin. Means we're trapped, we're imprisoned. Because we realize, if we look at it, that we can't save ourselves. We're trapped in this law jail, and we can't escape. But that the promise of faith, the promise by faith in Jesus Christ, might be given to those who would believe. So the promise comes from Jesus Christ to all who would believe through faith. So it's not through keeping the law, right? So we get that. Paul's making that really clear. And then he goes on in verse 23. He says, but before faith came, we were kept in custody under the law, being shut up to the faith which was later to be revealed. Paul likes to say shut up in my translation. But we were shut up to the faith which was later to be revealed. So we're kept in custody. We're trapped. We're held. And in a sense, it shows us our sin. In a sense, it's really merciful that God would even give us a law, right? But that's another message. I think we will never appreciate grace until we understand our sinfulness and our need for it. I think we can never fully appreciate all that grace is until we appreciate how much we need it. Because then I can't do it myself. It's got to be God, right? So we see that. We'll never appreciate grace until our sinfulness shows us our need for it. So then Paul goes on to verse 24. And he says, therefore, the law has become our tutor to lead us to Christ, that we may be justified by faith. Now this is a really, really interesting verse. Because look at what it says here. It says, the law has become our tutor to lead us to Christ. Right? Your translation might be slightly different, but what's interesting is, first, the words to lead us are not even there in the Greek. They're kind of implied. So if you read it in the Greek, it basically says, the law has become our tutor to Christ. Meaning, this eis Christon, this idea is that we're supposed to be tutored, learning into and unto, into union with Christ. He's saying that it's with Jesus, we're brought into relationship with him. And it's no longer, like he said in chapter 2, it's no longer we who live, but it's Christ who lives in us. Right? That's the picture that he's starting to paint. And then he says at the beginning there, the law has become our tutor. The law has become our tutor. Has become is one of those Greek verbs that actually means something happened, but then there are ongoing results in the future. So the law has become our tutor and still is teaching us. It's still pointing us into Christ. It's still connecting us to him. As we look at God's law, we can see this is really a good thing. So then Paul gets into verse 25. And he says, but now that faith has come, we are no longer under a tutor. So why not? Why are we no longer under a tutor? Anybody ever had a tutor? Yeah? Anybody ever had a kid? Okay, nobody's raising hands today. Anybody ever been a kid? Okay, yeah, there we go. We've all experienced instruction, right? We've all experienced tutelage under a tutor of some form, right? That's a cool word. We've all experienced tutelage and learning and instruction. What's the point of being instructed? It's so that we can come out from under that instruction and not forget what we learned, so that we can live it, so that we can apply it, so that we get this tutelage, we get this training, and then we don't forget it. You know, I have two boys, and I hope that when they are 40 years old, that they're not throwing temper tantrums like they do now. I hope that we don't see a lot of 40-year-old temper tantrums going on. Because why? We hope that when we learn something, that it sticks. That we learn and we keep learning and we learn from what we've learned. That's what Paul's getting at. When we look at the law that way, and it stops being this fearful kind of compliance, I have to try to appease God or I have to try to fit in. When it stops being fearful compliance, it starts being about grateful obedience. This is how I get to show God that I love. This is how I get to live faith. I get to, and it's not that I have to. It's that I get to. It's kind of like when couples first start dating. And they get to do things for each other. And they enjoy it. They're infatuated. Because there's love. Bless you. Because we love. And when we love, we want to please the ones we love. That's how we're wired. That's how God made us. It's not about fearful compliance. It's about grateful obedience. Tim Keller has a great quote about this. And it says this. It says, the law shows us as we really are. And so, the law points us to see Christ as he really is, our Savior, the one who obeyed the law on our behalf and then died in our place so that we might receive the promised blessing. The law allows us to love Jesus and enables us to show our love and grateful obedience to him. See, the law doesn't make us alive. But it allows us to love Jesus in grateful obedience to become more like him. Paul even hints at this. In Galatians chapter 2, verse 19, what does he say? He says, for through the law, I died to the law. Why? That I might live to God. That we might live for him and to his purposes. I hope you hear this. I hope that if you are in the room today and you're not a Christian, you're not a believer in Jesus, we're really glad that you're here, but we want you to hear that salvation is something that Jesus accomplished on the cross and offers freely to anyone who would put faith in him. And that is the gospel message, that Jesus died and rose again so that we could have our penalty paid and new life given through him and him alone. And there's nothing we can do to earn that or deserve it. But if you're in this room and you're a Christian, I hope you hear that God gives us life that we might live for him. He gives us this spirit of freedom, the spirit of his promise, so that we can live for him, that we can show the world his love. John puts it like this in 1 John chapter 5, verse 3. He says, "For this is the love of God, that we keep his commandments, and his commandments are not burdensome." See, it's not this fearful burden of, oh God, I hope I can keep the law to be good enough. It's like, no, I get to keep it. Gratefully, I can obey and show the world. And if you think about it, that's how God shows the world what's happening. That's how God changes the world. So question is, who do you look like? If we are to be living in grateful obedience to God, and we're to be more conformed to the image of Jesus Christ, who are you looking like? Who do you look like? A lot of people tell me that my brother and I look alike. They say that we look a lot alike. And then you hear them, and I don't understand it, because I hear people describe us, and they say, well, John's brother looks kind of like Keanu Reeves or Colin Farrell or one of these really attractive movie star guys. And then John kind of looks like Woody from Toy Story. And that's what I hear. And I say, how do we look alike? And what I think happens, it's not supposed to be that funny, what I think happens is this, is that we have so much of the same instruction, and we grew up in the same house, and we have a lot of the same mannerisms and sayings and phrasings, and I think we remind people of each other. I think that's it. I think we remind people of each other. So I think it'd be awesome if we could remind the world about Jesus. If we could live in such a way that reminds the world, this is who Jesus is. Now, we can't do that perfectly, but that's why he gives us his spirit. The promise of his spirit by faith. We're not alone in doing this. It's his spirit working it through us. That's a beautiful, beautiful thing. God chooses to change the world through his people displaying faithful lives that resemble Jesus. That's how God chooses to show the world his love. If we can experience this, if we can understand the freedom of really seeing the law this way, seeing the goodness of God's law, it reminds me of what David writes in Psalm 19. This is one of my absolute favorite passages of scripture ever. And what David says in Psalm 19, he says, "The law of the Lord is perfect, restoring the soul. The testimony of the Lord is sure, making wise the simple. The precepts of the Lord are right, rejoicing the heart. The commandment of the Lord is pure, enlightening the eyes." He goes on later in the psalm to talk about how the law is sweeter than the drippings of the honeycomb. It's more desirable than fine gold. Like, this is God's word that he chooses to speak to us, his people, to show us how to live, because he made us and knows how we should best live. So I hope you hear this. May we experience a view of God's law that is not fearful compliance, but is grateful obedience. May we be able to rejoice over the law like David does. Say, "This, I love your law because it shows the world your purposes, and I'm all about the glory of God." May our lives be that way, not about fearful compliance, but about grateful obedience. Let me pray for us. God, when we understand salvation by promise, then we understand that it's not about us. And we are filled with gratitude. We're filled with a desire to point people toward Jesus. We're filled with this gratitude that makes us want to be like Jesus. Like we say here at LifePoint all the time, we want to become Christ-like influencers. God, may we do that. May we love your law, your word. May we see the grateful obedience that shows the world your love. and who you really are. Thank you for that. It's in the name of Jesus Christ we pray. Amen.